Gracious Father, again we come to Thee to ask a blessing on this study. We praise Thee that as we study Thy Word, we can get insights as to the nature of this wonderful kingdom that we enter into when we are saved. Father, we must admit that we're enamored by this world very frequently. We admit that the things that are pleasing to the eyes and to our feelings and to our senses seem paramount, all important for us. Father, we, however, are grateful unto Thee that Thou dost lay down the rules, and we can see from Thy Word that we are to walk humbly before Thee, that we are to be those who lay down our lives on the altar of service, that we're to do everything to Thy glory. And Father, we desire this for our lives. We pray for those who listen. Father, we pray that there may be those who will respond to Thy Word. We praise Thee that it is still the day of salvation. Bless us now as we continue our study in the Gospel of Mark. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been going on in Mark chapter 9, and we, in our last study, looked at verse 41 of Mark 9, where Jesus declared that whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in My name, because ye belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. And we saw that the cup of water refers to even the least part of the gospel that we share with others. And when we do this, as we share it with those who do become saved or who do grow in grace because they are a child of God, then the reward that we receive is the blessing of knowing that we have been obedient to Christ. We saw that in no way does this refer to the matter of receiving some kind of special blessing in heaven. That is antithetical to the idea of God's grace. All the blessings that we receive in heaven, in the new heaven and the new earth, in eternity, are blessings that are by grace alone. All that God can give us are wrapped up in the whole program of salvation. Well, now let's go on in verse 42. We read, "And whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in Me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea." What is this speaking about? First of all, let's decide, who are these little ones that believe in Me? God uses the figure of a child in talking about someone who has become saved. As a child is very naive, very trusting, as he trusts his earthly father, so we as little children, very naively, very trustingly, cast our lot with the Lord Jesus Christ. We do not come in our pride. We do not come in our human wisdom. We do not come because we are mature. We come as little children to Him. Now, in verse 2:42, Christ is declaring, or he's giving a warning, that we must be very careful how we deal with those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, how we present the gospel to those who are being saved or who are saved. He declares it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea, rather than that he should offend one of these little ones. Just what is Jesus talking about? This sounds very ominous, does it not? Of course, if we bring a gospel, if we teach doctrine that is contrary to the Word of God, if we would, by that doctrine, encourage someone who is a child of God or whom God is dealing with in salvation, if we would be encouraging him to follow a gospel path that is contrary to the Word of God, then we are offending that little one. We are doing what can be an offense to this little one. We are a blind leader of the blind. It's very serious business when we dare to bring the gospel to someone. We want to make sure we are bringing the true gospel. We want to be sure that we are being faithful to the Word of God. God put it in a little different language in James chapter 3. There he does not, there he talks about those who are teachers, those who feel they have been called to be teachers. He says in James chapter 3, verse 1, "My brethren, be not many masters." And the word masters in the Greek could also be translated teacher. In fact, it normally is translated teacher. "Be not many teachers, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body." You see, offending has to do with that of bringing something that is not true to the Word of God. And God is warning that if you are a teacher and you're bringing a gospel that is going to offend, that is going to not be true to the Word of God, then you come into greater condemnation. Well, what does this mean, greater condemnation? What does it mean in Mark chapter 9, verse 42, "It is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea"? Let's develop this just a little bit further. In Revelation chapter 18, Revelation 18, verse 21, God is talking about the final demise, the final end, the final destruction of Babylon. And Babylon in this context is a picture, is a figure of the whole dominion of Satan, the whole kingdom of Satan. And he says in Revelation 18, verse 21, "And a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, Thus with violence shall the great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all." Now the great city Babylon is a picture of the whole kingdom of Satan, and it will be cast into hell. It will come under eternal damnation. And God here in Revelation 18, verse 21, is speaking of this as if it were a millstone that were cast into the sea. In other words, God is equating eternal damnation that comes to Satan and all of the unsaved of the world as being like a millstone that is cast into the sea. Well, what is God talking about here then in Mark chapter 9, verse 42? "It is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea." You mean there is something worse than hell? There is something worse than eternal damnation? Effectively, we could read this in the light of Revelation 18:21, "And whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him to be cast into hell, to come into eternal damnation." How can that be? Could anything be more severe than eternal damnation? What is this really saying here? Is there a greater punishment than eternal damnation? Well, these are very solemn words. This is a very great warning to us. You see, remember in Revelation 18:21, God is talking about the eternal damnation that Babylon comes into as being a millstone that is cast into the sea. That is the normal lot of the unsaved of the world. But if we are purporting to bring the gospel and it is not the true gospel, so that we offend these little ones, if we are teaching the Word of God, we feel that we have been called to teach the Word of God or called to preach the Word of God, and we are not bringing the true gospel, then our damnation is going to be far more severe than the average damnation that comes to the kingdom of Satan. It would be better had we never gotten into this mess of trying to be a teacher of the gospel. It would be better if we would have suffered eternal damnation just like the rest of the wicked of the world. You see, God in the Bible teaches that there are degrees of punishment in hell. In Luke chapter 12, Christ talks about the parable, or gives the parable of the servant, who in verse 47 which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. If we know the way of salvation and we know what the Word of God teaches, then we come into a damnation that Christ uses a figure concerning as many stripes. But then in verse 48 it says of Luke 12, but he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given of him shall be much required, and to whom men have committed much of him they will ask the more. Here in Luke 12, Christ is simply talking about the knowledge that we have of salvation. If we are a heathen who dies without ever hearing about Christ, we will still come into condemnation. We will still come into eternal judgment, into hell, but our punishment will be far less severe than if we knew the way of salvation and turned away from it and ended up in hell. But in Mark chapter 9, as Christ is talking about someone who would offend one of these little ones, he is indicating that their judgment will be even more severe. And this is echoed by James 3, where Christ says that the teachers will come into greater condemnation. Now, obviously, if I am a teacher of the gospel and I am saved, I'm a child of God, and I teach erroneous doctrine, that sin too has been paid for. I cannot come into eternal damnation. I cannot come under the wrath of God because all of my sins are paid for. But the fact is, if I am a child of God and I am teaching, if I am sharing the gospel with someone, then I am wide open to the Word of God. It is my authority. And any time I discover from God's Word that I have been teaching erroneously, I have not been as faithful to the Word of God as I should have been, then I will turn away from that kind of teaching. I will admit to my congregation, to my Sunday school class, to anyone else I have been witnessing to, these little ones who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ or whom God is dealing with towards salvation, I will admit to them, I have been wrong. And I do this unhesitantly. I don't want to teach you that which is wrong. But woe unto me if I am teaching the Word, if I am sharing the gospel, if I am bringing that which I claim to have as biblical truth, and it is not according to the Bible. And I really don't care what the Bible says. This is what I've been taught. This is what I like to believe. This is what makes sense to me. This is what agrees with my experience. And this is what I'm going to teach. I don't really care what the Bible says. I may pay lip service to the Bible, but insofar as ever changing my mind, I won't do it. My mind has been made up. Then by that evidence, I am showing that in all likelihood, I am still unsaved. And I will continue to offend these little ones as I bring doctrines that are contrary to the will of God. And I am guaranteeing that I'm going to go to hell, and I will come under the greatest kind of damnation, the greatest kind of condemnation that God can pour out. Oh, these are ominous words. This is a solemn warning. We must make sure that we are a child of God before we're going to be those who witness of the gospel. We must make sure that we are saved. And if we are saved, then we must constantly review what we are teaching to make sure that it is as much in accord with the Bible as possible. This will be our desire. Christ here, you see, is really underscoring that it is a very important question when it deals with the matter of sharing the gospel with someone else who is one of these little ones that believe in Christ or whom Christ is drawing to himself, that they will believe in him. These are very solemn words. You see, in verse 38 and 39, Christ was talking about those who come and are not followers with us. Well, fine, if they are bringing the true gospel, let them do this. Wonderful. God expects that there will be those who will bring the gospel and who belong to another denomination. And as long as we are bringing a cup of cold water, any part of the gospel whatsoever, we are going to receive God's blessing. But in verse 42, he is saying, "But woe unto you, woe unto you, if you bring a gospel that is not the true gospel, if it is your own gospel, you are going to end up in eternal damnation unless you become saved before you die. You are going to end up in an eternal damnation that is far more severe than just ordinary hell. It would be better if you had just been cast into hell, if you were like those who had a millstone hung about their neck and were cast into the sea, to use the figure of Revelation 18:21. Well, let's go on. In verse 43, now Christ gives some more warnings concerning what it means to be a child of God. He says, "And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched." Ah, if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. Have you ever seen anyone with his hand cut off? He chopped it off because his hand got him into trouble. Well, if we read this very literally, we might think that this was what God had in view. And sometimes in justice being done, in connection with justice being done in some lands, a sentence is meted out this way, is declared this way. Someone has been stealing, and maybe the sentence will be that two fingers are to be chopped off, or maybe a hand is going to be chopped off, or someone went where they were not supposed to go, and a foot was chopped off. That's very drastic justice, is it not? Well, that's the kind of a figure that God is using here. But how are we to understand this, if thy hand offend thee? Well, remember in the Bible, whenever we read about the hand, it is dealing with the will of man. If thy will offend thee, cut it off. Now you see, before we are saved, we have our will, and we think that we're in control of it. Actually, if the truth were known, we're slaves of Satan. We have sold out our will to him, but we think that we are in control of it. And because we are because we're unsaved under the curse of God, and because we are slaves of Satan, in our will we will always go against God. We want to do our own thing. Even when we're trying to do works of righteousness, we are in total rebellion against God, because we're doing those works of righteousness in order to pay our way into heaven. We refuse to come into heaven by God's way. Even in that action, we are in rebellion against God. Now, if that will is not cut off, if that will is not deadened, if we are not separated from that old will of ours, then we're going to go into hell, into that fire that never shall be quenched. Anyone who has not surrendered his will to the Lord Jesus Christ, anyone who has not broken before God and abandoned his will to Christ, is going to end up in hell. It's so imperative that we understand this. Many teach, of course, that there is no hell. How could a just God put people in a place where it would be like they were burning forever and ever? They say at worst that could happen is that we're burned up and we cease to exist. Don't you believe it at all. It says, speaks here about into the fire that never shall be quenched. Now, it doesn't mean that there will be literal fires in hell. Sometimes you look at plays or TV programs or movies, and they are picturing hell, and you see a lot of fire there. Well, that's only a figure of what hell is. I don't know what hell is in actuality. God uses various figures to paint a dreadful and awesome picture of hell. We'll see later on it speaks about as a place where the worm dieth not. We read in another place that it's where God uses the language, it's a place where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. We read in Revelation 14 where it says the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. In another place it is spoken of as outer darkness. You see, hell is something that no human language can really express because there's no human being on the face of the earth who has ever endured hell. If anyone ever says to you, I endured hell because I had a dreadful experience, he really does not know what he's talking about at all. Hell is to be removed from any blessing of God whatsoever. It is to be cast out, and it is a situation that will go on forever. And God uses this dreadful language of a burning furnace or a fire that shall not be quenched, or outer darkness or weeping and gnashing of teeth, in order to remind us it is an awful thing to come into the hands of God and endure the wrath of God. If our will is not surrendered to Christ, that is, if our hand still offends us, it is directing us away from Christ. It is directing us to go after another gospel that looks more exciting than the true gospel. If it directs us to turn away from the true gospel in any way whatsoever, then we are still unsaved and we're going to end up in hell. Well, now, how do we have that will cut off? We have that will cut off by crying out to God for mercy. Oh, God, have mercy on me. I'm a sinner. I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to walk in this path any longer. I want to do Thy will. Oh, Father, help me to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. Now, if someone had their hand cut off, we would say he was maimed. He was injured, and he has to carry that evidence that his hand has been cut off the rest of his natural life. Here, Jesus uses that figure as he says, it is better for thee to enter halt, or maimed, actually, into life than having, it is better to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell. Actually, of course, from God's vantage point, from the real element of truth, when our will has been surrendered to Christ, we are not maimed. We actually have come into the more abundant life. We have come into eternal life. But from the vantage point of someone who is unsaved, and they are looking at the life of the believer, they're hearing the preacher declare that they ought to be saved, and they look at their sinful life and all the things they enjoy, the pleasures of this world, and they say, oh my, if I surrender my will to the Lord, then I can't have any of these things any longer. I'm going to be deprived of such pleasurable things. This is something I'm not sure that I want to give up. And Christ is simply saying, well, all right, it is better to be maimed. That is, it is better to deprive yourself of these things, so that seemingly it would appear that you're going to be less than, you're going to have less than total pleasure. It's better to deprive yourself of these things in this life than it is to have all of these things in this life and spend eternity under the wrath of God. Actually, Christ is setting up that bargain that we receive or that we're faced with and every man is faced with. Do I want all that I can have in this life for the remaining few years of my life? My pleasure, my sin, and in my rebellion against Christ, is that worth it? If I have to pay for that an eternity under eternal damnation? What a terrible price to pay for a few years of pleasure. Jesus is simply saying it is better that you deny yourself and not have these few years of pleasure. Your will is maimed in that sense, but you have eternal life. You will never have to enter into hell. That is by all odds the better part of the bargain. That is an infinitely better bargain than the other way around. Now, wonderfully, of course, when we are saved and our will has been surrendered to Christ, we discover that we've not been maimed at all. We've come into truth. We've come into the more abundant life. We have found that having our wills surrendered to Christ is all joy. It is so much more marvelous than any sinful pleasure we had before we were saved. Well, with that, I'll have to say goodbye because we've run out of time. The Lord willing, then, in our next study, we'll go on and look at verse 44 and 45. Until then, may the Lord richly bless you.